church. We learn to be a welcoming church, to be an evangelical church, to evangelize. And today we're going to be learning. We're taught to be a learning church. So I'm going to kind of do this, we'll call it a talk, a teaching. You lifelong educators will value this one. I'm going to teach something today. Maybe you know, maybe you don't know. But the premise of who we are is Christ. Christ's story is in this Bible. If this Bible is not true, then our whole, what we built upon, is not true either. So the truth of this word matters. And we need to know and value that truth. And so when somebody comes against us and says, your Bible is not true, we can say, prove it. You know, I'm a big skeptic at heart sometimes, so I always like to learn stuff. And my first week in seminary, we had the big guy stand up on stage and preach to us. But when he first came out here, he said, well, if you can do anything else, do it. You know, because ministry's hard. But he also said, be a lifelong learner. Don't ever think you know it all. How many of us know it all? Yeah. At least some of them do. But and it's such a value to continue to know. If you get stuck on something saying, I know this, no one can teach me anything, what does that make you? A little grumpy? A little prideful? And what comes before the fall? So, I'm going to teach you something today. We're going to start off with a little teach. Then we're going to back it up with some scripture. We're going to talk about sanctification. And that'll be the scripture. But I want to start off today with the premise of, is the Bible true? Is the Bible true? I believe it is true. There are many out there in the world that believe it is just another book. A compilation. The Bible is a compilation of 66 books written by 40 authors. Some of them were lawyers. Some of them were kings, herdsmen, soldiers, fishermen, poets, priests, prophets. It was written on three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe, and it was written in three languages. It was written in Hebrew and Greek, and then Aramaic, which was the language that was spoke in the movie with Mel Gibson put out, if you didn't know that already. The Bible was written over the span of 1,600 years, but it tells one story from beginning to the end. The story of God's love for us. Three languages, three continents, 40 authors, 1,600 years, and it tells one story. That is interesting. The Bible is also the best-selling book of all time. It's 150 million Bibles are sold per year. That's not to say those that are printed and handed out. It's in over 2,000 languages. That's pretty cool. No other book even comes close to that. It does not make the Bible true. However, it gives us cause to want to read it, if it's that popular. It claims to be written by God. I never say this right, but it's the Bhagavad Gita, the Hindu Bible. Men wrote it. The Quran, men who knew Muhammad wrote it. The Book of Mormon, Joseph Smith made it up. Christian Science Central Book, Mary Baker Eddy, she wrote it. Over 3,000 times in the Bible, it says, thus says the Lord. All this is really good, and I want to get into some proof here. The historical, archaeological, scientific proof of the validity of the Bible. You ask, is there that stuff? And I say, yes, there is. Historical evidence. It supports the Bible. Did you know that over 24,000 ancient copies of the New Testament are here with us today? 24,000. The next closer is Homer's Iliad, which has 643. 17 secular historians, people who were not Christians, people who did not value Christianity, wrote about the death of Jesus by crucifixion. Archaeological evidence also supports the Bible. This is a bigger number. 25,000 pieces, probably more by now, have been pulled up out of the ground, all stating factual evidence about the places, the people, and the times that are told about us in the Bible. Not one piece of evidence has ever been dug up saying something ulterior or alternate than what the Bible says. That's pretty cool stuff. And then one thing that I really like is science confirms the Bible. I got this little sheet, and I've made more copies so that you don't have to... Can you hand those out? If you want one, I made about 15 copies, so if you're a couple, you got to share. I'm sorry. But it's a really cool sheet that writes about, in this one thing, it says what the Bible said, what science believes now, and then what science believed then. Just to state off, back then when the Bible was written, they thought the earth was a flat. But we know now what? It's a sphere. It's round. In Isaiah 40:22, it talks about the earth being round. So you can go through this. One of the coolest things that I thought is the guy that wrote the book on oceanography wrote it because of what was said in the Bible. He said, the Bible says, they used to believe the oceans just went out. They just kept going out flat. And the Bible says in 2 Samuel 22:16, Jonah 2:6, ocean floor contains deep valleys and mountains. So that's kind of a cool read to read through. I always love going back to that. Science confirms the Bible. It's pretty cool. Now, again, all this stuff is cool, and it's pretty conclusive as to who wrote the Bible and whether it is true. However, the next one really and truly, to me, absolutely nail in the coffin, proves it. And it is fulfilled prophecy supports the Bible. 100% of the prophecies that are foretold in the Bible have come true. 100% of the prophecy they have said would happen till now have happened. There's one saying that Jesus is coming back. And I believe that will happen also. No other religious book has fulfilled prophecies like this, except for one, and that is the Quran. Muhammad said he would visit Mecca, and he walked over there and visited. So I kind of put that as a duh. But the Old Testament has 2,000 detailed predictions about the future. 2,000. Isaiah 7:14 came true in Matthew 1:18 and 25. Micah 5:2 came true in Matthew 2:1. Isaiah 35:6 came true in Matthew 9:35. I want you to grasp the number of... There's going to be a number here. But I want you to grasp the probability of what has taken place. If you can imagine going to Texas and then starting, I don't know, right on the Louisiana border, building a 3-foot wall all the way around, sorry, a 2-foot wall all the way around the state of Texas. How many have been to Texas? That would take a few days. Then I want you to get a bunch of quarters and fill up the state of Texas with quarters. Then I want you to take one quarter, paint it red, fly up into the air, and fling it out the window. And then starting on the Louisiana border, because we like Louisiana and the Saints, blindfold yourself and start walking towards New Mexico. And then just stop and pick up a quarter. The probability that that quarter would be red is the same probability of Jesus fulfilling just 8 prophecies. And he has fulfilled much more than that. That is just, there's a mathematical number for it. I didn't put it down in my notes because it's just crazy. But the Bible is true. And that's what I want to try to hit home, because that's our starting point for our belief system, is what is written in here. And if we can't, in our own minds, believe that this Bible is true, how can we continue to want to learn from it? So what are you going to do with that? When you come to a point in your life, when you choose to surrender your life to Christ, you become a new creation. And that new creation has a process to it. Like I told the kids, it's a sanctification process. I have a video I want to show you. Now it's pretty cool. You guys know I love the skit guys. So watch this.
So I go to him in prayer and I say, "Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me in the image of your Son. Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God. You said the first, and here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the first. How it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God would say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh. Okay. You're God. What does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
What
game are
you playing? You answered my question with a question.
I did. Yeah, I did that.
No,
I did, I did. That's right. Here we go. Hey, what are we doing? I'm making my mini masterpiece. This is the process.
Wait. What are these about?
These are the tools that we use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay.
Hey, come on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay, got it. How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I tell you, everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, you chisel my ear. It showed up when I was in my 20s. Grew around and became back. I don't really know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running. I tried lifting weights. My wife actually taught me to join Pilates. That was an odd word. But I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here, maybe 4, maybe 8 lines right here. That would be
awesome.
You
made
me that way.
I also made the platypus. All I'm saying is most of our children, when it comes to the process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel?
No. I choose to chisel.
Through my Holy Spirit, I can bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. I created the emotion that you used in the wrong way. Prepare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust?
Cut out.
I don't really have a problem. You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I
got
to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good,
my friend. All right, let me look in the mirror. What do you see?
See me?
Okay, then I keep chiseling away because only you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just that when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, "Oh, you're older than that." And I don't know how this doesn't make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you have to play God in certain areas of your life for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not right.
That's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to me. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Okay, we take a break, sabbatical from each other, you know. I'll stay right here, and then, you know.
That's just that you never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me. But never even just stay. What you do is called control. You want to control things in your life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control.
No, chisel.
But you chisel wrong. That's called control. Okay,
I'm sorry.
this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to when you're hurting, angry, and lonely, and tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
See, it's a process. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life, when you hear me saying, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you keep your eye on. That's the Christ, heavenward. Oh, it hurts. Oh, trust me, this hurts me more than it hurts you.
Rub it.
Okay. Sorry.
I don't think you're understanding this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I set my son down on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give him freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years. These empty wells don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them, and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your mind. Allow me to produce character. You keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
It's not showing my mind.
Okay, there's one other way.
Your ways are going.
Oh, I can't.
You can't want.
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I make you good. Be good.
What?
No one is
nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just that I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me down. I hold you up with my victorious righteous right hand. Never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel. Just be prepared for what you're going to find. Because I know this exactly. Because I know every morning, I don't look at him in the mirror. And I hate him. It's deep inside there, this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, but that's who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. And you chisel away. Just
listen to so many voices for far too long that were not for me. And you have told a lot of people, haven't you? You think you're drunk, don't you? When you lay your head down in life after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're drunk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make a joke. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west? Can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach in thy pocket.
What?
Reach in thy pocket.
Why?
Are you partnered with me? Reach in thy pocket.
God.
Yes?
I just put God up and got right here.
You're just saying my name again.
Come on. It's a name. It's a saying.
It's a name of all our names. It's more than a saying. It's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in thy pocket.
Even though you and I love them, I messed up.
I know it was kind of long. I hope you enjoyed it. It's a good one. We constantly learn throughout our life, and that's the process of becoming more and more of how we can be used. Tuesday afternoon, I was working on the house, and I was putting up some trim work, and I was using my little finish nailer, and I held it up, and I tacked it once, and then I put my hand down and looked, and this nail did not hold. So it spun around and it stuck me in the forehead. And so nobody else was there. So I start thinking to myself, golly, that hurt. And then the blood starts coming down the forehead. Because, you know, if you get stuck in the head, it just bleeds. And so I thought, boy, this could be fun to go wake up the kids right now. No. But I learned. Because guess what? The next time I went to put it up, I put like 18 nails. You learn from the process of immersing yourself. When I was in India, they do things a little different there. How can I put this? It's easier when you're telling youth because they laugh, but in the bathrooms. You sit down, if you're lucky to have a throne, and there's a hose and a bucket. At our place we were staying, they gave us toilet paper. But you don't shake someone's hand, left hand there. Because it is used for other purposes. You say, you know, to use your left hand to eat is thought of as very disgusting. But I wasn't aware of this until I immersed myself in the culture of India. Thank you for laughing. But it's sanctification is the process of immersing yourself in the culture of Christianity and learning and learning and learning. When you said, I do to Jesus, you didn't know it all. And you can't begin to think that at this point, some of us are well into our older years, that we will ever know it all. Some questions we still might have when we get up to heaven. Jesus, I got this one question. But it's a process of learning and learning and learning and to be taught every day something new about Jesus is awesome. This process is never, ever simple, nor is it easy. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians. I did promise you we would have Scripture today, and that's always good in church to have Scripture. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It talks about working out your salvation. That is sanctification. That is the process. We're continuing to work out our salvation, to bring something to fulfillment. Now remember, it's not salvation by works, but it is salvation continually learning. As a believer, we have a responsibility for an active pursuit of the things of God, to continue to learn. Fear and trembling. Proverbs said that fear is the beginning of knowledge when it comes to God. It's a healthy fear. It's a healthy fear. It's not being a scared dog in the corner, but it's of a child wanting to please his father or mother. It's a healthy fear. You become a better person because of that fear. Righteous awe and respect. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I want to end with four questions. If you were to ask God to start chiseling in your life, where would you ask Him to start? I might go with Tommy and a little bit off the corner, but you know, we have parts in our life that we want to do better. I hope we do, because that means we're a continual learner. What do you think the tools of chiseling are? What do you think would be the most painful part of the chiseling process? Hitting some of those sore spots in our life that we want to hold on to. Has there been a time in your life when you felt God chiseling away? I know for me, in Missouri, we were getting really comfortable. We had a nice house. We had a nice land. Had a barn. Had many chickens. And we were enjoying our life. But it's interesting. God has other plans. Kind of like going to DTS in Montana with nobody. You know, God said, I'm going to take you up to Montana. 1,600 miles away from where you call home right now. And I'm going to make it difficult. Your house isn't going to sell. You're going to be separated from your family. But through this, I'm going to show you how important family is. How less important stuff is. That was a chiseling process for me. What is God doing in your lives? What is He chiseling or trying to chisel away? I want to ask you to do one thing this week. Examine where you are and ask God to change you from a place of comfort to a place of usefulness to the kingdom. We can get comfortable in this life. And we're less apt to open our mouths for Christ if we're comfortable. Ask God to move you from comfort to usefulness this week. Amen.